Now, in your book, on page 23, you have some notes which I shall more or less follow. And you have to do it that way because they need the notes ahead of time to print up, but you may actually be thinking about some different things. But this evening, it's pretty well going to coincide with the notes. And I am going to try to be very clear and very simple, but still capture the main things we need to understand as people who are committed individually and in our work to the process of transformation into Christ-likeness. And we need to start as clearly as possible saying, if you were to become Christ-like, what would it look like? Try to use some language that may seem a little strange, but I hope it will capture the essence of Christ-likeness. One way of thinking about it is simply to say that Christ-likeness is easy holiness. Easy holiness. I try to get people to try to think of one word that they might use to characterize Jesus Christ. It's a good exercise. And it can help one capture how they're thinking about Christ. If you're going to follow him, you have to think about what he's like. And we have a lot of images of Christ that don't do so well. I have tried out the word relaxed to describe Christ. And he was. And that's why he could go to sleep in a storm, and why he could be patient with people, and if need be, perhaps a little more rigorous. But his overall character was one of rest, relaxation, because of his confidence in God. And I think that is where we are hoping we could come out like Christ. We're talking about Christ-likeness. There is a process that leads there. How would you recognize it in a person if you saw it? The first line on your notes is restful, routine, easy, obedience. Because when we're talking about holiness, we're actually talking about living from the Word of God. Holiness really means you are from another world. And you're living from the kingdom of God, the presence of God. You're living in a Trinitarian fellowship. And in that fellowship, routine, restful, easy obedience. So that what Jesus taught and what he did, and beyond that, what he's teaching us today in our ordinary life, is one where we simply routinely do the things that are right and that are good. And we see in our life goals, as well as in our day-to-day efforts, we see them supported by a supernatural presence. Because this is something we can't do on our own, and we know that. But sometimes that makes us think we can't do it at all. And that's a great hindrance to understanding what the Scripture teaches about life in Christ. Christ is living in us, and he gives us what we need to do the things that he would do. So obeying him, conducting the affairs of ordinary life, living from a supernatural resource that is with us, is all a part of the package. We learn how to do that. You get some beautiful pictures in the Scripture. I've given you several. We won't have time to go over all of them. But, for example, just the one in Romans 5 gives us a picture of what it is like to take on the character of Christ. And it starts with justification. It has to start there because we need to be justified. And Paul says in Romans 5, 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's a great move forward. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by walking with Him, we have peace with God, through whom also we have this, we have obtained, we are in possession of, an introduction into faith. See, that's the beginning. We are introduced into a life of justification, of the presence of God with us, and we stand in that faith, and we exult in hope. Hope of the glory of God. And what we have seen and what we've sung about this evening, that is set before our minds now in Christ, and we are exulting in that. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Now, I don't know if that's a part of how you experience life in Christ, but we have various places in the Scripture that talks about that. We are exalting, we're lifting ourselves up in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. So now you're seeing a process. And this is not something that is just poured on you one day when you walk out of church. You're going to go through tribulations, and that's going to give you perseverance. And perseverance gives proven character. And proven character gives hope. And hope does not make us disappointed. See, hope is the anticipation of what is good. And that comes to us as we walk this way with Christ. And hope does not disappoint us because the love of God is now shed abroad in our hearts, in our lives, by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, that's a kind of picture of both a process and an outcome. And this kind of life is something we learn to walk and live in by simply being a disciple of Jesus, learning from Him how to live our lives. And there are many other passages in Scripture that talk about this. I've given you a number of them at the head of your notes. And the last thing on there is the fruit of the Spirit. That is another thing that comes with spiritual formation in Christlikeness. Now, it's really important to understand that. Because if we don't, we're apt to identify spiritual formation with a number of practices. But spiritual formation does not consist in practices. It is something that happens to you as you engage in certain practices as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's important to have that outcome before you, and then there is a simple structure which makes that process work for that outcome. And I have listed here under point 2 in your notes, all personal transformation as something consciously undertaken follows the pattern, vision, intention, and means. We need to just stop now and think about that, and we're going to concentrate on each one of these. But what we want to say is this is built into human nature as God created it. And it doesn't just have to do with religion. Any kind of objective that you have that you want to undertake, you want to lose weight, you want to save money, if you want to learn to play the piano or speak French, you're going to go through that process. And if you don't have all of those pieces, it won't work. And that's why language learning in so much of our educational system doesn't work very well. Because people don't have the vision of how good it would be to be able to speak German or some other language. And because they don't have the vision of how good it is, they don't inform the intention to do what is necessary. And so the means that we have, often in our colleges, at USC we have a very expensive whole floor of a building that's full of stuff that might help you if you decided you did want to learn the languages. But the means won't do any good unless you have the intention. You decide to do it. And most of our students do not decide to learn a language. And so they don't learn the language. They pass the course. In that sense, they meet the requirement, but they come out not being able to speak the language. Now, there are others who decide to do that. They use the equipment. They do other things like go to the appropriate country and live there for a while. And they come back, and they're able to speak the language. Now, I don't want to lose you in that illustration. I want you to see vision, intention, and means. And our problem is, even in religion, that we concentrate on the means, but we don't have the intention because we don't have the vision. So in thinking about spiritual formation, and I'm so thankful to be able to be a part of this conference where you have people who are seriously engaged in it. It's important to just stress the simple structure of transformation. If you would like to learn how to do anything Jesus said, you can do that if you follow that pattern. And you say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? Don't worry about him. He'll be there. It's not waiting on him. He'll be there. It's waiting on us. And when we look at the teachings of Jesus on various points, like in the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about anger and lust and letting your yes be a yes and your no be a no and turning the other cheek and all of that, you have to learn how to do that. And you learn that what you become is the kind of person who will do that. And that's a key idea now. Because if you want to keep the law, suppose you looked at the Ten Commandments and you said, this looks really good. I'd like to live there. Now, that's not what most people think when they look at the Ten Commandments. They say, this is the end of fun for sure. But that's because they don't understand them, you see. And they haven't thought the thought of what it's like to live in them. And so they appear to be dreadful things. And then some people look at the teachings of Jesus and say they're worse than the Ten Commandments. That Jesus is meaner than Moses. Because at least Moses seemed most of the time to let you off the hook in your thoughts. But Jesus gets right at your thoughts. And so we don't think of this as a good thing. That's the failure of the vision. And if the vision fails, the intention will not form. And if the intention does not form, you won't go through the process of becoming the kind of person who does what the law says, because they become the kind of person who would do that. I hope you can hang on to that, because in my effort to try to make as clear as possible what the elements of transformation into Christ-likeness are, this is absolutely fundamental. Transformation into Christ-likeness is not a passive process. It is something that we are designed to participate in. That is God's plan for human beings. Human beings are made to be able to determine what kind of person they turn out to be. Now, squirrels don't do that. They don't sit around in their tree thinking, now I must sharpen my claws so I'll be able to climb the tree very well and grasp the nuts and the fruit and all of that. They don't think that way. Animals do not have that capacity. But God has created us as human beings so that we are able to determine the kind of person we turn out to be. Now, once again, you see, not by yourself, okay? It's not an expression of human ability except in terms of engaging with God in the process. But we have to do that. And again, to back up a moment, if you wish to learn to be a speaker of German, you can do that. If you'd like to become a person who is able to dance the cha-cha, you can do that. Well, maybe some people can't. But in any case, in general, that's true. You can learn how to do all those things. Would you like to be a person who is able to love someone who would just like to see you drop dead? You can do that. But not by trying, but by entering into the activities to change your mind and your emotions and your bodily practices in such a way that you know how to stand in the kingdom of God and love your enemies and even love those who bug you. But sometimes it's harder than an enemy. So all of that is learnable. We can do that. And God has made us in such a way that that's for us. And we do that by learning, for example, how adequate God is to our souls. And we start with the message of the kingdom of God, and our vision begins to change. And we learn, for example, that the Lord is my helper. As you read in Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, you have this wonderful statement, let your lives be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Now, when you come to that point, 95% of your troubles are over. And the reason is, the Lord is my helper. I will not be concerned about what anyone will do to me, because the Lord is my helper. See, we learn that. Now here's Paul sitting in a damp and dark and unpleasant prison and saying, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. How can you be content? Because you have a source in the presence of God in your life that assures you that you are well taken care of, and that God will glorify himself in you and make your life good no matter what the circumstances. I have learned. And Paul went through a learning process. And that's the process of spiritual transformation in Christlikeness. Now, let's just bear down a moment or two on the three factors: vision, intention, and means. And I use the word them to capture that and help us remember it. Vision, intention, and means. And this pushes us right back to the question, what is the good news we have heard? What is the gospel that we have heard? And the gospel of Jesus is that the kingdom of God is available to you right where you are, right as you are, and you can now live in the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God in action. It's God reigning, as we say. And that kingdom is right where you are. It's accessible any place you are. And when you put your trust in Christ, you are putting your trust in the presence of the kingdom. And Jesus then is teaching you what that means. Now he still says, seek first the kingdom of God. But see, that's back to the active side. Seek first the kingdom. But unless you see the kingdom and understand what it is, you won't seek it. You'll seek your kingdom. Right? I have a kingdom. The kingdom is me in action. Not a pretty sight. But I'm invited to take my kingdom into God's kingdom and there dwell in beauty, truth, and goodness with Jesus Christ. And you seek the kingdom of God basically by finding what is good, what God sponsors, what he's doing, and that is beauty, truth, and goodness. See, I hope you have a Christ that incorporates all three of those. Because if you don't, you don't have a Christ that does justice to God. So much of our religion omits beauty. Now here, you see in this building, beauty. And that's a wonderful thing. And through the history of Christ's people, we do see that. But where is beauty in our present world? Beauty has a hard time. Truth has a hard time. Goodness has a very hard time. And it cannot be sustained apart from the kingdom of God. When you live in the kingdom of God, beauty, truth, and goodness come with Christ into your life. And you learn how to live creatively with others in goodness and truth and beauty. If you don't do that, they will suffer. And they will disappear. And we live in a culture today that has more or less dismissed beauty, truth, and goodness. Now, I teach at a university, probably it's on the walls around here somewhere, the words of Jesus. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I bet it's on the walls here somewhere, because it's the most commonly written things around universities other than what is written with spray paint. But if you're thinking in terms of what is carved in the rock, and you had to bet, you'd better bet it's the words of Jesus. But most people don't know where they come from or what they mean. Now, when we begin to seek the kingdom of God in everything, then beauty, truth, and goodness become our constant companions. And that is one of the main ways that we seek the kingdom of God, is to live in those three things that God has created and given them to us to guide us. You see, that gives you a different vision of life. The gospel that many people have heard does not include that. And they don't have an attractive Christ, and they don't have an attractive God. So that's the root of our problem. Because many people think if you are transformed into Christ-likeness, you're going to be leading a pretty miserable and uncomfortable existence. But no, that's where we begin to flourish. And when we understand that, then the vision gives us power to move on. See, Jesus' gospel is really about the presence of the kingdom when he comes preaching in Matthew 4:17. What's his gospel? Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And for most people, that's misery to begin with, because they think repentance is where you get down and beat your head on the floor. But it isn't. Repentance is just thinking about your thinking. Consider how your life is going in the light of this fact that now, through Jesus Christ, primarily, the kingdom of God is available to everyone. And in the kingdom of God, then a life of beauty, truth, and goodness flourishes. So now then, that's why one word for where we're aiming at is easy holiness. We're living from a source of direction and power that shows us the easy way to live, which is in the kingdom of God. Easy even if bad things are happening. And that's how you can be content in every situation, is because you have God acting with you. You know, when we come to witness to people and to invite them to receive Christ. What are we doing? How do we do that? Try this. Saying to people, do you want to miss out on the greatest thing that is happening in your world, in your lifetime? Do you want to miss out on that? See, being a disciple of Jesus is the greatest opportunity that any human being will ever have. But it needs to be presented in a way that is truthful to the character of Christ himself. Not just a sort of way of dodging the consequences of your sin, but a way of learning how to live in such a way that sin doesn't even look interesting. See, that's one of the things that happens as you make progress in spiritual formation in Christ, is you come to the point to where you realize, who would be interested in that? Now, you see, you have to have the larger vision. What happened with Eve in the garden, according to the story, is basically she got focused on the fruit. And she said, wow, this looks good. Good to eat. Might even make you wise. But she lost the larger picture. And what happens for those who grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is they live before the larger picture. And the larger picture is what makes sin look uninteresting. When you're presented with sin, it doesn't come with a sign on it that says, I'm sin. It never does that. That would put it in a larger context. And it wouldn't look very interesting. And that's how we learn to live when we live in the vision of the kingdom of God. Now, once we get the vision well set and we are in a position to keep the greatness and goodness of Christ and living in companionship with him, then we're in a position to form the intention or make a decision to actually live in that vision. It's important for us to stress that. You cannot bypass intention. And when you are thinking about the things that Jesus taught and set us an example in, you have to confront that issue, have I decided to do that? Decision is crucial. And we will not make it unless we have the vision to support it. And if we do make it with an unclear division, our decision will be wavering. And we will remain double-minded. And we will not commit ourselves to the kingdom and learn the reality of it in that way. Many people in our churches have never been invited to decide to do what Jesus says. Check it out. I do that. I ask people. I say, have you ever decided to actually live without anger? And many of them have never even been confronted with that. And if they had an anger pill that would remove anger, it would be a real challenge whether or not they'd take the pill. So you have to help them think about that. Because anger, like so many other things that we have learned in a fallen world, has become a part of our way of managing our life. That's why many people are hung up on forgiveness. They can't do it because they think forgiveness is a primary way of negotiating their life with people. And not forgiving is a way of getting people to do what they want them to do. So we have all these devices for managing our lives that we've had in a fallen world, and we have to confront the issue. Would I like to be without that? And is it good enough that I'm prepared to make the decision to learn how to be without it? See, that's the second stage now in the process. You have vision, and then you have intention. And you can't bypass those. You can't go to means and see transformation happen. Now, you know, you don't have to have had all this laid out in this way. Many people have done this without any plan, but they have been drawn on by the presence of Christ in their lives. And the beauty of Christ has pulled them in. And I have known many people like that, and you probably have too, and maybe you're one. We don't have to have the formulas right, but we do have to know how it works if we're going to lead people in the path of spiritual formation in Christlikeness. And it is not complicated. It is very definite, and we have to understand it, and the root of it is the vision. That's why the gospel you've heard is so important. Because if you've heard a gospel that does not include transformation and make it a part of life, then it won't present itself as something for you to do. And when you're trying to help other people grow in Christlikeness, vision is where you have to start. And then you can move to intention. And we need to do discipleship evangelism in our churches. That is to say, we need to make presentations that allow us to invite people to become a disciple of Jesus. And I know that most of you here are in positions of leadership, and I do encourage you, in your context, to raise this issue: have you decided to be a disciple of Jesus? Have you decided to learn to do the things that Jesus taught and that Jesus did? Well, there's a lot that needs to be said on this, but I hope to just stay with the simplicity of the point. Those in the status of discipleship go through the process of spiritual transformation. Spiritual transformation is a process. Disciple is a status. You enter the status of disciple by a decision. And that decision is one that says, I see so clearly what life could be in the kingdom of God. I'm going there. I'm going there now, as fast as I can. And being a disciple leaves a lot of room for improvement. You know, you look at the disciples around Jesus and you realize these guys are pretty green. They got a lot to learn. See, being a disciple is not an advanced spiritual condition any more than being a student in algebra is an advanced mathematical position. But if you get in there and stay with it, you get to an advanced mathematical position. That's how life works, and that's how God has set things up for us. So finally, a few minutes on the M. And these are means, and they are important. Means include many things, but for our purposes here, we just stress spiritual disciplines of various kinds. They're familiar from the history of the church. Solitude and silence, fasting, and so on. They are ways of liberating us from the old associations that hold us down and bringing us into new associations that lift us up. Let's take something like fasting, if you will. What does fasting do? Well, you might say it makes you hungry. But it also teaches you, you won't die of hunger. What fasting does is trains you to be sweet and strong when you don't get what you want. And you talk about a burden being lifted off of you. I had a student some time back. I was lecturing in a course on ethics, and we were talking about hedonism, pursuing happiness and so on. And I was laying that out and the problems with it. And after the lecture, this young lady came up and said, you mean I don't have to be happy? this was just a revelation to her. We don't have to be happy. And in fact, what I was talking about is what is called the paradox of hedonism, namely, a sure way to be miserable is try to be happy. If you make that your aim, you're certainly going to be unhappy. And actually, that's the secret of a lot of unhappiness in our culture today. Fasting liberates us from domination by desire. The old saints all understood, if you are well fasted, that will deal with many issues in other parts of your life. For example, if you don't have to have what you want, you will see that the quantity of anger in your life diminishes. Because anger mainly comes from people not getting what they want. Now, you take the cross of Christ, and that's an important function of the cross in the Christian life, and you say, I don't have to have what I want. God is still here, and he's providing for me. So, not getting what I want is a simple matter. And that's what Jesus was teaching when he said, if you try to save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life, for my sake in the Gospels, you'll find it. See? Because God is in his kingdom, and we have stepped into his kingdom, and now then we know the provision that God has made for us. And so we don't get what we want, we don't make a fuss out of it. Now, if there's an issue of what is right, we can deal with that. But we don't have to deal with it from a viewpoint of personal injury and the anger that comes from that. Transformation of the mind is a big project. And I have verses here that you know, like Romans 12. There's a wonderful passage from Romans 11. I hope you'll read the last three verses in Romans 11 before you go into 12. God didn't put in the chapter divisions. I want to remember that. Because opening chapter 12, therefore, brethren, therefore, the therefore is to point back to the glorious statement about God, of him, through him, for him, all things. And you get that? Okay. Therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the renewing of the mind means the restructuring of the things that are constantly before your mind, as well as ways of thinking that are often very harmful, images that can obsess you and control your life. The contents of your mind are changed. The renewing of the mind is achieved through disciplines of study and memorization. And memorization of Scripture is one of the primary ways of renewing your mind. When you take the Word of God into you, and you do that by using your body, then it begins to have a life that governs your life. It's not a new story. I know you all know Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart. See, and the hiding of the word in the heart, because the word of God is an active substance. And as an active substance, it then begins to do the work of renewing your mind. Now, there are many disciplines we could talk about, and there's much that is involved here that we need to learn as we go. You have to learn how to do the disciplines. You have to stay out of legalism with them. But if you will put yourself into them, the Lord will be your teacher, and you will be set free by disciplines. Because disciplines will bring the reality of the kingdom of God in your life, the intention you have formed on the basis of your vision of life in the kingdom of God will come to pass because of the accompanying grace that you access through the disciplines for the spiritual life. So let me just conclude by saying, all of the aspirations that we have as Christians can be fulfilled. People like to complain about the church. There's not a single problem in the church that discipleship to Christ wouldn't cure. And that's why it's so important that we go back and rethink that. If you watch it, how people carry on and mistreat one another often in church, you realize they're not disciples. They haven't learned how not to do that. There isn't a single problem in our churches that discipleship and spiritual transformation will not remove. I firmly believe there's not going to be a substitute for the church. The only hope of human beings and human history is that the church would live as the people of Christ. And we can lead by helping people see it in us and by teaching them how it works and helping them have the vision and the intention and find the means. May the Lord give us what we need from that. Thank you very much.
I'm going to get down on my... No, I was so ignorant of Brazil, I didn't even know what language they spoke. If you'd asked me, I probably would have said Spanish.
Of course.
And all the people who also think that are now embarrassed. The rest of them went, oh, he's dumb. They speak Portuguese. But I didn't know. I just went there, right? So I go there. But here's the thing that happened. I really fell in love with the Brazilian people, and particularly the church and the work that Eduardo was doing. And I wanted to talk to him so bad. And I couldn't say anything.
He had a vision.
I got a vision of wanting to communicate. So when that vision was strong enough and the switch went on, you can bet that when I got back here, I found some means. I got some language tapes. I got Rosetta Stone. I got all these things. I got a lot of means. But it was only because the vision was there.
Yes.
That if it wasn't... And so what I say to people in ministry is work at the level of vision. Work at the level of vision. Create a vision in people's minds that you did tonight, that the best opportunity in the whole world is to walk with Jesus. And
absolutely.
But we got to be there first, don't we? Because I can't really tell you about it unless I know it.
We don't have to be perfect, but it has to be clear that's what we're living for.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people will forgive a lot of things, but... If you're not centered on that, then whatever you say won't be convincing because they will think, well, you don't think enough of it to do it yourself.
Right. Yeah.
But if you are centered on that, then people will be able to receive it in a way that will help them. And they won't just sort of look at, like many people do look at the church, they don't actually see it for what it is. They think they see it doesn't make a difference. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, they're off the hook.
Right.
Or... In a blind alley would be a better way of saying
mm-hmm.
it. So we need to put this up front. And I would say we need to say this is what we do at church. This is what the church does. The church is in the business of character transformation. And that is achieved by being a student of Jesus.
Right. And it works in every area. If you're a coach, cast that vision. Get the team fired up. If you're a business person, cast the vision, get your staff.
Right.
It just continues to be, when you have the vision, you'll find the means. But what I find is that we don't work enough in that particular area, and it falls back.
Well, that's crucial in this conference for us to say that, because it is the key to the whole story.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you have to deal with other things like the widespread assumption that you just can't do it. So there are teachings, and you have... some pretty deep theological issues like, is this a part of salvation? Can you be saved without it? And so forth. Those have to be dealt with, and they're big issues. Mm-hmm. But the main thing is just embodying it.
Yeah. Getting that vision.
Leaders in our churches should do that.
Mm-hmm.
They can do it. Mm-hmm. And then the congregation, they go out into the world, and they're like that. And they, as Paul says in Philippians 2, they shine like light in a darkened world.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And what I love about the way you cast the vision for people like me is you ask questions.
Oh, that's
you ask questions way. Like, would you like to have a life of abiding peace?
Yes.
Well,
you.
I mean, not many people go, nah.
Nah.
You know, not really.
That's really true.
You ask these questions, yes. And it automatically, in a gentle way, makes me go, well, yes, I do. Do you know how I could possibly do that?
Yes. And then you can say, well, here's a vision, and if you were to decide, you can find a way of doing that. And it's really important to let the question be there. We are, too much of our time is spent in answering questions that people are not asking. And often they need to ask them, but they don't know how. And so that's why it's, notice how often Jesus teaches with questions.
Right.
And if we can help people get the question, one of the questions I like to use in being friendly and approaching people is, how are you doing with your kingdom today?
Or your queendom, if you're
well,
a woman.
Well, queendom, right, or
right.
Persondom, if you're
persondom.
Really picky about that.
They might think you said they were dumb. I wouldn't say person dumb. King, I get it. Sorry.
No, that's okay. But you ask people, you put things to people in a way that helps them realize what they're dealing with. And a first step when you ask that question is, I don't have a kingdom. And then you can say, oh, yes, you do. Your kingdom is what is under the range of your effective will. You can cut the garbage there and just say, it's what you're in charge of. It's what you're in charge of. Everyone is in charge of something. And most people are having a pretty tough time with it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you say, well, you know, there's another kingdom. And you could take your kingdom into that kingdom. And so far, you haven't said a religious word yet.
Mm-hmm.
You get to that.
Right.
But it's the real life questions are what we have to emphasize.
Right, yeah.
And a very general point, see, character formation is a human problem. It's not a Christian problem. It's a human problem. There is a Christian answer to it, and then there's a Buddhist answer to it, and then there's all kinds of answers to it, and you can compare those. Mm-hmm. And that helps people. Really helps people get a hold of it, because then they realize, you know, this isn't some religious thing. This is something that accounts for things like how many people we have in prison. Because they're there because their kingdom has failed. And they decided to assert their kingdom in some way that hurt other people's kingdoms. And that's basically what it's all about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. It's also a slow process. The other thing I've learned about Vim is we live in a culture of immediate gratification, and I think that we just need to also remind people this is a process that we will, and I like one thing you say consistently, don't worry about perfection, just work on progress.
That's right.
Because
yes.
We get, I think, easily discouraged when we go after it.
Absolutely. And we get legalistic about it.
Mm-hmm. See,
that's one of the worst things that can happen to a person when they decide, for example, say, well, let's do what Jesus says. Okay, so they start trying to do it, and they can't do it, and so they start faking it.
Mm.
And you can have a whole congregation or a
You
whole
mean Christians fake it sometimes? I haven't met any.
Well, see, that's, you know, the Pharisees had a problem with hypocrisy because they were so serious about doing what is right. But they couldn't pull it off. And so a whole culture of pretending, and we have to move beyond that.
Right.
And actually, one of the ways to really get on the path is to decide that you will not pretend anything. And then
risky.
You learn how to do that.
Yeah.
And it takes some real growth.
Yeah.
To get there.
Right.
Because where are you going to stand if you don't pretend?
Mm-hmm.
And I tell a little story, I'm sure it's not true, about a little girl in Sunday school who's asked what a lie is. And she says, it's an abomination to God and a very present help in time of trouble. You're going to need a few.
I just might need that. That's right.
Then when you stand in the kingdom of God, you learn it isn't easy and safe in the way I might think deception is.
Right.
But then very quickly you learn it's much better.
Yeah. Well, we need to take a short break. I know we're going to convene back at 8:40. C.J. Fox is the assistant director of the Apprentice Institute, and he has a few words to say about things. But Dallas, thank you again.
My pleasure.
Wonderful.